Brother Ross and the church here. We appreciate you all and certainly your stand for the truth. I do bring you greetings from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church up in Mansfield, Ohio, and it's kind of right there in between Columbus and Cleveland. I can be either place in about the same amount of time, depending on which way I go on the interstate. So it's a good location up there, and we always enjoy coming down this way. I appreciate being able to be down here. This is kind of the area where I grew up, being around my grandfather in King's Addition Baptist Church. I stayed there with my grandfather last night, and I appreciate your prayers for him and also for Brother Floyd. As Brother Ross mentioned, you know, it's a good thing for a younger preacher, younger pastor, to be able to learn from and to be able to sit in fellowship with the older preachers and the older pastors. That's something that we should take advantage of and thank the Lord for when we have the opportunity, because just like our brother was preaching, those fellows go on to be with the Lord, and before you know it, well, I wasn't going to say it, but you know, when I was young, I remember the young preacher in the area was Brother Ross, and after a while, you start looking around, and then pretty soon, when those old preachers go on to be with the Lord, some of those young preachers then become the old preachers. And so it's a very humbling thought to think about. Certainly, praise the Lord for those who have remained steady in the truth through the years. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 23. We'll go on down to verse 27 there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The title of my sermon is The Master of the Storm. The Master of the Storm, or you might even title it The Master of Your Storms, because this passage is applicable to each one of us today. I want to notice a few things from our text. First, we realize, and we've got to realize, that Jesus, the Creator of the world, the Son of God, He knew that this storm was coming. Nothing takes our God by surprise. And he could have waited to go on the trip. He could have said, you know, let's hold off a while or let's go a different place right now. But he didn't. He chose this way to go into the ship with the disciples for a specific reason. We want to notice, too, that this was a great storm that came. Insomuch that the disciples, they were afraid. Now, if you study the life of the disciples, you know that many of them were very familiar with sea life and being on the sea in that area. Even some of them were fishers. You get this idea that this storm was a greater storm than one that they were even used to. Not that you really get used to storms, but no doubt they had been in many storms, but this one was enough to scare them. It was a storm so bad that the water was pouring over the sides. It wasn't just springing a leak here. This thing was pretty fierce. But where was Jesus? Well, we see him that he was asleep. Matthew chapter 8 gives us different miracles that the Lord did. Matthew wasn't necessarily writing to put things in order, by the way that they happened, but he was presenting a very good argument to his readers, and primarily a Jewish audience here. And whenever you compare the Gospels, you'll find that they sometimes are in a different order. Sometimes they're given from a different viewpoint. But know this, that there's no contradictions between them. In fact, a lot of times if you study them out and really begin to put the pieces together, you get a fuller picture of what's going on with our Lord in his ministry here. And this particular miracle really impresses me because we see his deity, but then we also see his humanity as well. He was asleep. God never sleeps, but as man, Jesus needed rest. And he found it, knowing that the storm was coming, knowing that the storm was indeed happening. He slept. The disciples came to him there in our text and awoke him there in verse 25, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Little faith moved them to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, save us." But much fear drove them to say, "We perish." These guys weren't any different than you and I. They were great men, no doubt. Did some great things. Had some things that we can read about and really praise the Lord for. But we must remember that they were men. Four things to keep in mind as we look at this passage in the storm. Jesus was with them the whole time. He knew the situation, but he was never alarmed. You don't see the Lord wringing his hands and wondering what's going to happen next. He sent them through the storm knowing full well what would happen, and then we find that Jesus has power over the storm. So the question is, how does this relate to us? You know, we read these things and we know that they happened some 2,000 years ago. And most of us will never be on the sea like what the disciples were. Most of us will probably never go through a storm on the ocean. You know, sometimes I get up around Lake Erie. It's usually about as close as I'll be. Every once in a while I make it to the Atlantic Ocean, and once in my life I made it to the Pacific Ocean. But I don't spend a lot of time out on the water. Most of the time I'm right at the shore, usually with a fishing pole in my hand, enjoying it. But I'll probably never be out on the sea like they were. And you may not either, but here's the deal. No matter how close we are to the Lord, No matter how seasoned of a saint we are, or what we may be, understand this, the disciples were as close to Jesus as what a person could be, being here during his earthly ministry, and being right there, physically being able to see him. But they weren't exempt from the storms, and neither are we. Neither are we. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said that the highest degree of grace cannot save us from affliction. It even includes it. Praise God for the grace that we have. Praise God for the fellowship that we have with Jesus. But realize this, that there will be storms in life. The question is, how do you react, or how will you react? There is reality in storms, just as real as that storm was to the disciples. You read it, and I don't know about you, but whenever I read passages like this, I try to put myself in the shoes of those, or the sandals of those who were there. What was it like? What would it have been like? Where would I have been? You get to reading things like this, and you can almost feel the water as it comes over the boat, the wind, feel the wind, and and the terror that must have been going on in their lives at that time. There is reality in storms. Some are sudden, some are severe, some, well, maybe we brought them on ourselves by the things that we do, the ways that we go through life. But some are sent from God. It's all serve a purpose. And the Lord is not surprised by any of them. The fact is that we will all have storms in life. If we go back to the book of Job, chapter 5. And Job, I love studying the book of Job. You know, it's easy for us to read the first part of it. And we see the devil there, and we see the sovereignty of God. And understand that the devil couldn't even touch him unless he had permission from Satan. And we understand those things because we read and we study it, but I don't believe Job knew any of that was going on. And we see some of the things that happened with Job, and in Job chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, he said, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." The Bible records not only Job's words, but the words of his friends. And sometimes they had some good things to say. Sometimes they didn't. I think the best time for Job was whenever they came and they were just quiet. Didn't say a word. But, you know, there's a truth here. That is that affliction does come. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Even for the child of God, we have trouble, trial, affliction, and yea, even tribulation in this life. In the book of Psalm 13 and verse 2, Psalm chapter 13 and verse 2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" I love to study the book of Job, but I also love to read from the Psalms and study those as well. One thing you learn about the Psalms is that the psalmist was often in times of trouble or sorrow. We find great remedy, though, as we read through the Psalms. In fact, I like to call the book of Psalms God's medicine cabinet. I'm not the first one to say that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. We find great things there in the book of Psalms. And the psalmist said here, he was at a point in his life, and he said, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Then in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Let's start with verse 18 and go down to 21. Jesus says here, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." No doubt there will be trouble, child of God's life. No doubt we'll have storms. Our storms may look different than what the disciples went through there that day when they were on that boat. And indeed, if we compare notes with each other, we'll have different storms at different times of our life. But the fact is that we'll have some storms. There are different types of storms. As I was studying this out, I kind of wrote down a few. No doubt you could think of others, but these are things that I've either seen in my life or have gone through in personally. You know, as a pastor, you go through storms, but oftentimes your pastor bear the burdens of other people's storms. He's concerned for you and prays for you, and those sorts of things. There are storms in this life. There's domestic storms. You know, the devil is out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. One of the things that he has his sights on is our homes. And in a big way. There are storms that happen in our homes and in our marriages with our children. As you get older, grandchildren, you see these things going on. There's domestic storms. There's financial storms. Somebody maybe loses a job or gets into debt, gets to a point where money becomes an issue. You know, money isn't everything, but it does cost to be able to eat, to be able to support your family, and to be able to take care of things. Indeed, even in the Lord's work, missionaries, they need money. Churches need money. I mean, these lights, this building, it's not kept up any other way but by money, finances. There are financial storms. Sometimes they come in the life of an individual. Sometimes they come in families. And sometimes even churches will go through financial storms. There's storms of depravity. Some days are better than others, no doubt. But we all face storms of depravity. Not just people on the outside, although sometimes we face those kind of storms, but every day we have that inward struggle. Romans chapter 7, Paul admits to these things and brings them out and gives evidence of them. If you want to go over there for a moment, Romans chapter 7. I've been preaching through the epistle here and until you get into chapter 6, 7, especially, you realize how the Lord gives us some things to reflect on as children of God. But in Romans chapter 7, he says there in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We're in a battleground, folks. And sometimes we act like as if we're in the playground. But there are storms of depravity that we all fight and face every day as children of God. You know, Paul was given all this, and then he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It wasn't him. He didn't say, look at me and how good I am. He said, the only hope I've got is Jesus Christ. There's storms of depravity. There's doctrinal storms that come up. You stand for the Lord in any capacity. Pay attention to what's going on, and you'll know that there are doctrinal storms that happen. We see folks that depart from the faith, once delivered to the saints. We see church folks that just go off. We see preachers who go off as well. And sometimes we struggle with these things. You know, people might talk about the big names of individuals out in the world and those sorts of things. But listen, it doesn't get any worse than when it's somebody in your own family. When it's somebody that you love and appreciate, someone in the church where you're at. Someone who is a good friend departs. Doctrinal storms come up. There are storms of sickness that comes. Man, you think about the number of people that are on the prayer list. Consider the folks who have some disease, some surgery or something that they're going through. Whenever you're going through them, they're big. It's a big deal. Someone said one time, the only difference between minor surgery and major surgery is whether I'm having the surgery. You know, there's nothing minor about these things. And so there are storms of sickness that comes. Storms of doubt. Storms of depression. Storms of death. Oh, there's all sorts of storms that come into our lives. And there's risk in these storms. There's risk of fear. The disciples in our text, they were fearful. There's risks of that in these storms. There's risks of discouragement. There's risks of depending on the wrong people. We need to be careful of who we lean on. There's no one better than Jesus in those times of storms. But be careful not that you don't seek the counsel of the ungodly. Watch out for those. They'll give you some bad advice in those times of storm. But praise God, there is remedy. In Matthew chapter 8, and verses 24 and 25. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. The disciples were fearful, no doubt about it, but they went to Jesus. I think there's application for us, even as we look back to them, we apply it to our own lives. And we think about the storms that we're going through, and then we realize, hey, there's no better place than to go to Jesus. Now, sometimes we're like the disciples, and we get worried about something, we try to figure out on our own, and then we go to Jesus. The best place to go from the start is Jesus. No doubt about it. Their faith was small, but they had some faith. That was enough. Know that you don't have to have a huge amount of faith to go to Jesus. Even the smallest faith. Just go to Him. Go to Him. That's where you need to be. How often do we go through storms in this life? And we go through it without any faith at all. You know, and then when it's all over, because God's grace is great, and we look back and say, man, I'm glad that's over with. Well, yeah. Thank God it's over with. But what were you doing in the storm? What was I doing in the storm? God's grace is great, and we can thank God that He brings us through storms even when we have no faith at all, like we should. But should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let us have faith in the storm, even if it's just a little faith. Praise God that that was enough for the Lord to wake up and take care of it. Don't go everywhere else except for Jesus. I mean, we're a country that really, to put it from a physical standpoint, we act like as if we don't need the Lord anymore. I mean, if you need an answer to something, just pull it up on Google. You got a problem, go to the doctor and get some medication for it. You need some food, go over to the grocery store. God has blessed us in great ways, but folks, these things are not a replacement of the Lord. Amen. And like our brother was talking about, the brook may dry up. You know? And I'm telling you, sometimes we make more of a mess out of things by going to the wrong people. Because let me tell you, Google isn't always going to have the right answers. In fact, a lot of times they'll steer you wrong. The doctors, they may have a nice certificate hanging on the wall and all of that, but they don't always have the right answers either. Go to the Lord. Praise God for the good doctors. Praise God for the technology that we have. But listen, we've got to go to the Lord first. Truly, when we're going through the storm, we see something that happened here, and if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Sometimes we read through the scripture and we just read over it and we don't meditate on those things. But notice what happened here. So, excuse me. They went to Jesus and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Remember, the waves were still pouring over the side. The wind was still howling. It was still a great storm. When they woke Jesus, he spoke to them first before he spoke to the storm. I believe these men were the most difficult to deal with because they were like us, struggling with the flesh, and they had something they needed to learn before the storm was over. You see, sometimes we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, help us, we perish. And then the storm still continues. We ought to consider these things and consider, what is God teaching me in the midst of this storm? How can this be used, this time of storm? I know that the Lord is with me. He was with the disciples. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. And you can go on and on and see all these examples. And know that the Lord is with you also in that storm. Lord, what is it that you'd have me to learn in this? How can this be used for your glory and my good? And we see that the Lord knew, Jesus knew what they needed. They needed to learn something about faith. They needed to learn something about Him. They needed to learn something about themselves. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Praise God, He recognizes our faith. You know, if you get into chapter 9, you see him as he heals the man with the palsy. And they're in verse number 4. There were certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk.'" Jesus knows who we are. He knows our thoughts. And I believe that as we think about that, it will either cause us to rejoice or scare us to death. But you know, before that, in Matthew 9, verse 2, it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Not only does he know our thoughts, but he sees our faith, even the little faith. You know, there in chapter 9, this is not in my notes, and kind of going ahead there, but you see this one sick of the palsy who wasn't able to get to Christ himself, and so his friends took him. And man, that house was full. They need to get in some way. And so they, if you read the other accounts, you'll find that they went in through the roof. Sometimes we see somebody who's down and out, and in some storm, we need to help them. We need to take them to where they can be healed. Bring them to Christ. Lift them up. Truly, when we think about these things, if we're right in having any faith, small or large, then we must be wrong in having fear. Even little faith is precious in one sense of the term, but in another look at it, it's unjustifiable. I mean, think about this for a minute. It's good that they had little faith, that brought them to Christ in that storm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" When we go through storms and we have little faith, and even the little faith, it is enough to get to Christ in those storms. But why should we have little faith? We serve a great big God. I mean, he's master of the storm. He heals the lepers. He goes and he takes care of the sick and raises the dead and all of these things. And we read about them in the Bible. But notice, beloved, that we serve the same God. He's not changed. And don't think for a minute that you've never seen a miracle. Because I tell you, every time we see somebody who is saved, boy, that's a miracle. We ought to praise God for that. To see someone who is dead spiritually become alive, and that's just awesome stuff. We see somebody who is sick, and then they're better. You know, thank God for the doctors, but understand the doctors are only tools that God uses. Praise God for those things. Give credit where credit is due, and let us rejoice in our Lord. In verses 25 and 26, as we bring this to a close. Well, let's go. I'm sorry, I mean 26 and 27. "And he saith unto them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" At the command of our Lord, the winds and the waves calmed down. You know, as I think about this, I think about the waves were pouring over the side of the ship. And then the great calm happened. I believe it was like a mirror You see a great calm on a lake or something. It's so calm that you can see the reflection. And I believe it calmed down like that at the word of our Lord. And they were amazed. But why should they have been amazed? Doesn't it happen to us too? We pray for something and we pray maybe a long time for it. And then the Lord answers the prayer and we're surprised. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. Rejoice. The winds and the waves in your storm and in this storm were great. Horrible. Scary stuff. But the Word of God was greater. Whatever the waves look like in your life, be encouraged here. Only Jesus can bring the calm that you need, that you want. Only He can bring them to you, and He can bring that calmness to the storm. They marveled. They marveled at this. But when the Lord speaks peace, when He answers our prayers, let us not marvel, but thank the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to His word.
Thank you, brother.